But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came to Derbe and then Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and the companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer, and we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by another female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned round and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept as or practice." The crowds join in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been seriously flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prisoners' doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in this house, in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. What a glorious passage. Before we hear from God's word, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you that your word is living and active today. We thank you for this glorious passage. And give us soft hearts, attentive minds, and open ears to be receptive to your message this morning. Be changing us, be encouraging us, be challenging us by it, that we may be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, after all the time, energy, effort, resources, finances, prayer, planning over the months and over last year into this new church plant, having moved in January, we're getting to know our neighbourhood, we're gathering a core team, we're gaining momentum, and then bang, COVID-19 hits our doorsteps, the global pandemic. The government announced that we need to stay at home. Social distancing is enforced. Our diaries are stripped. Our plans scrapped. And we've persevered virtually, persisted in prayer, planning in the background, preparing for more uncertainties to come. The question is, why? Woodford still needs to hear the gospel. Another family joining Grove Hill Evangelical Church in this time is a good thing. Why persevere in this new church plant? Well, I'm going to show you from the book of Acts why church planting is a good thing. And this two-part series, it's not an exposition you're very well used to, but actually it traces the theme of church planting through the book. And we're going to hear the why and the how of church planting today and the priorities next week. And what we're going to do, the first part, the why of church planting, we're going to sort of zoom out and look at the big picture of what God is doing through the book of Acts. So if you just turn your Bibles to chapter 1, we're just going to look at big picture stuff. And in the why of church planting, there's three words: biblical, missional, strategic. We'll take each in turn. Why church planting? Well, firstly, biblical, because Jesus tells us to. See, Acts is Luke's second volume, and it begins with Jesus' ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you," that is the early apostles and disciples, "will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." The spread of God's word required the early Christians to witness to the gospel, to testify to the good news of Jesus in both word and deed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Acts 1 and 2 describe how the early church in Jerusalem was born in prayer, bathed in the Spirit, and began with proclamation of God's word. And the result of that wasn't isolated believers, but communities of people who gathered as church. So if you turn to chapter 2, verse 42, Luke writes, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." This activity is called doing church. Now, we're live streaming at the moment on YouTube, and you're gathered in your houses, tuning in. But actually, before the lockdown, and we hope after, we'll be able to meet as churches together in fellowship. And this is what they were doing then. This is what we're doing now. Grove Hill had a beginning. It's 135 years old, but you'll find that actually the roots didn't begin 135 years ago, but in these early churches in Acts, as the early disciples obeyed Jesus' command to be witnesses. Why church planting? Well, it's biblical. Jesus told them to, and he tells us to. But secondly, because it's missional. It is the way that people are saved. Now think about it for a moment. The church in Jerusalem, they could have remained in Jerusalem and said, look, we're too small. There's not many of us. There's internal pastoral issues. Too big a mission to go out to Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Where do we start? And actually, it's going to result in opposition and persecution. Better we just stay here. But they didn't. They were obedient witnesses. And what happened? Well, God's word spread. Even though they were small and the task was big, even though there was persecution and opposition, they obeyed. Even though it cost them, and many had to sacrifice, they obeyed. And what happened? Well, God's word spread. And what I want to show you is, see, when we feel small and inadequate and ordinary, when we face challenges and obstacles, when we look at God's mission and we think, wow, that is so big. How on earth am I going to accomplish that? When we know it's going to cost us and we're going to have to sacrifice, when we know it's going to result in persecution and suffering, see, those were the very means that God uses to grow his kingdom, using the most unlikely of people and the most unlikely of circumstances. And there's great encouragement to be had from this. So in Acts 4 and 5, see, Peter and John were imprisoned. The apostles were imprisoned. But if you turn to chapter 6, verse 7, it says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So churches in Jerusalem were planted. Despite Stephen's martyrdom in Acts 7, his death served as a catalyst for mission. A great persecution broke out. The disciples were scattered. And what happened? Well, that sped up the growth of God's kingdom. It spread. And just look there, 9 verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Scattered disciples started Jewish churches in Judea, in Samaria, and the founding of the great Jew-Gentile church in Antioch in Acts 11. Despite Paul trying to snuff out the church, he was miraculously converted in Acts 9, and he went from persecuting Christians to proclaiming Christ. Look at that, the most unlikely of people. And what happened? 12 verse 24, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. In Acts 12, despite James's death and Peter's imprisonment, in the passage we had read, 16 verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Despite Paul's persecutions, stoning, beating, plots, conspiracy, mockery, being driven out of synagogues, 19 verse 20, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Churches were founded beyond Judea and Samaria in Gentile regions as churches in Philippi, Corinth, and Ephesus were planted. And that's why this series is called Mission Unstoppable. Here's the encouragement. Smallness, weakness, opposition, persecution, the most unlikely of situations and the most unlikely of people are the means that God used to grow his kingdom. It's especially encouraging because we live in uncertain times. At the moment, we don't know when we'll be allowed to meet again or what state our economy will be. But what we do know is God's word was unstoppable because God was on a mission. And nothing's changed. See, God's word is unstoppable today because God is on a mission. And if he uses the most unlikely of circumstances then, I think we need to change our perspective. See, this pandemic is not an obstacle, but an opportunity. It's not come as a surprise to God, and he's completely in control over it. Why church planting? Well, it's missional. He uses very ordinary people like us and the obstacles in life as the means to grow his kingdom and save people. What an encouragement. And as one of our partner founding churches, what a joy it is that you're involved here in Woodford in a church plant in Clayhall and Barkingside, giving people the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus. And the honest truth is, it will come at a cost. Time, energy, resources, talents, finances, hard work, losing godly and gifted people, having to say goodbye to some friends and church family. It will come with persecution and suffering and opposition, but this shouldn't surprise us. This is the natural Christian life. We've seen it from the book of Acts. And yeah, we will start out small. We'll feel inadequate. We'll look at the task ahead and think, wow, it's massive. Where do we start? Remember, God is on a mission. His word is unstoppable. And he'll use us and the most unlikely of circumstances we find ourselves in to grow his kingdom. Isn't that an encouragement? This pandemic may appear to be a threat to the church, but you've got countless examples in the book of Acts of how these were actually the very means that grew the church and God's kingdom. Why church planting? It's biblical, it's missional, but thirdly, it's strategic. It's the most effective way to reach communities. Now look, one could say, why not employ an evangelist here at Grove Hill? Okay, it's much more cost effective, less resources, less people, less time, and they can just, you know, live here and travel up to Barkingside High Street, meet people, they become Christians, and bingo, you just repeat that process. It's much less labor intensive. But I think we all know the reality of mission and evangelism, as we've seen in the book of Acts. It comes at a cost. And we know from our experience in our own lives, it's slow and it's hard work. It takes time to build relationships with people before they're at a position to hear the gospel. And then there's the question, well, they come to faith, brilliant, but what about discipleship? What about growing in the faith? And that's why planting churches is the most effective way of reaching new communities. And Paul went from city to city in order to plant and establish churches. And we're just going to look at just a few examples of why church planting is so effective. See, 16 verse 12. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of the district of Macedonia. It's strategic because cities like Philippi and London are where you find people, and lots of them. And areas like northeast London, well, people from all the nations are there. Esther's parents helped us to move in January. They're from a village in the country, and they could not believe when they heard 25,000 people packed per square mile. Like, you're all sort of living on top of each other. Isn't that a great thing? But it's strategic because we now live and work in the area. Paul and his co-workers, they lived and worked in the area. So we've been getting to know our neighbours. We've been building on those relationships from a, you know, appropriately social distanced space. And, you know, we'd love to be able to, you know, build on that when lockdown is released. But it's also strategic because new churches have no traditions that they have to hold tightly to. So, you know, we're going to be thinking really creatively with a blank sheet of paper. This is what the area is like. What do we need to do in order to best reach and serve this community and win people for Christ? It's strategic because new churches can give intentionally more time to unchurched and unbelievers. See, a couple of months ago, someone said, "Isn't it daunting? You've got such a small planting team. Aren't you scared, you know, about the future and the uncertainties?" And I just said, "It's less pastoral issues and responsibilities within the church. You've not got many people. So actually, I can focus the majority of my time in those who aren't there and hang out with unbelievers and non-Christians." It's strategic because planting offers more than just evangelism, but discipleship and training. So the big, the church in Acts 11 in Antioch, that became a church that later on, not only where there was lots of new believers, but a place for discipleship, for training, and for multiplication. That was where Paul and Barnabas were sent out from in order to do their missionary journeys. Church planting means, in addition to evangelism, you've got a church ready to disciple a new believer, which is what I said earlier, to equip them for ministry, and then to enlist them and send them out so that God's kingdom may grow. And it's new, and it's strategic because new churches strengthen existing churches. See, our hope and prayer is, as we partner and as we get to know the church family here at Grove Hill, that this new initiative would be a wonderful encouragement to you guys, that it would strengthen your faith, that it would give you perhaps new and creative ways to think about your own evangelism here in Woodford. Why church planting? Well, it's biblical, Jesus tells us to. It's missional, it's the way people are saved. And it's strategic, it's the most effective way to reach new communities. So here's the question for you to consider. Are you convinced that church planting is good for God's kingdom? Well, I'm convinced, and that's why I've moved my family there, and we're tasked with the big mission of reaching the community. And it's overwhelmingly big with such a small team. So the natural question is, well, how? How are we going to do it? And that's where now we're just going to zoom into the passage on the ground with Paul, Silas, and Timothy. I think there are lots of principles, but I think there's five key principles that I'm going to go through that we can learn of how to do this. Firstly, elder-led. 14 verse 23, so just before it. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in the church. So in their first missionary journey, after founding the first few churches in Acts 13 and 14, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders to oversee those churches. They saw that in order for new churches to grow and to thrive, they needed elders who could lead unbelievers to faith, but who could also disciple new believers and equip mature believers for ministry. So if we want to establish a new church, well, and we want it to be healthy, we need elders. And not just one, but a leadership team. That's why, you know, I'm delighted that Simon Percy and his wife Helen have joined us. I'm delighted that Simon is an elder alongside me. He knows the area. He's older and wiser. Our gifts complement one another. And we're going to hold each other to account in the decisions that we make. But that's why Grove Hill has multiple elders leading it. A healthy church plant begins with healthy elders who can lead it. But secondly, prayer dependent. Now, peppered throughout the book of Acts, you'll find the apostles and early disciples were prayer dependent. And, you know, you would have read Paul's letters. You'll see he was so dependent on prayer. And when Paul and Silas were thrown into prison, 16 verse 25, what did they do? Well, they prayed. And this, I found this a huge challenge to my own prayer life. See, I'm convinced I need to pray more, because if we're to expect any growth and any fruit from this church, we need to pray. Because we're dependent on God, and even more so now in the uncertainties that we have. I'll just share a story about the effectiveness of prayer. For the last 3 years, the Passion for Life churches, of which Grove Hill, you're part of them, you've been praying diligently for a worker to be raised up that will be able to take the good news of Jesus to this new area that was identified in need of a church. And in the meantime, the Lord had planted that seed in my heart and Esther's heart, wanting to plant a church in London to reach a community. And in his plan, our paths cross. And that's what has taken us to this point now. But friends, that is prayer. That is the power of prayer. And we need to resist the urge, therefore, to prioritize other things or squeeze our prayer life into 10 minutes a day or rely on self-sufficiency, which is very tempting. You know, I'm tempted to do the same, which is why I say this. And, you know, I mean, don't mishear me. Plans, preparations, people, processes, they all need to happen. But the irreducible heartbeat of what we should be doing is prayer. So make it a priority to attend the prayer meeting here at Grove Hill. I think there's one on Sunday the 17th. Come to our 2020 Vision prayer meeting on Zoom this Wednesday from 8 o'clock. Speak to Martin for more details of that. And not just meetings, pray for us wherever you are, whatever you're doing, because we are dependent on it. But thirdly, team orientated. See, Paul wasn't a self-appointed maverick. He was appointed by a church and he was sent out in a team. He planted in a team. So you saw there at the start of the reading, 15 verse 40, Paul chose Silas. And then 16 verse 1, he met Timothy on the way. And 16 verse 3, he took Timothy with him. And Paul didn't just lead teams. He was willing to be part of a team, because church planting is a team game. It's a team sport. So me and Esther and Josh, we've been sent by Grace Church Worcester Park. Why are we partnering with yourselves and three other churches in the local area with the FIC and with Co-Mission? Well, it's because we need a team. We can't do it ourselves. We don't have all the gifts and the resources that we need. We need more team players, people who love the Lord, who are willing to serve, and who are up for a challenge. Musicians, admin, finance, tech-savvy people, evangelists, small group leaders, cross-cultural missionaries, Sunday school teachers, and a whole load more. Church planting is team-orientated. Fourthly, spirit-driven. See, Paul was driven by the Holy Spirit of where not to go and where to go. So where not to go, Acts 16 verses 6 to 7. Just look there. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept there by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And then where to go? Well, 16 verse 10, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let's think about it for a second. In those days, the ends of the earth, when you're that small and got that few people, was massive. I mean, where do you start? Well, they were sensitive to the Spirit's calling. Where they were to go. Not Bithynia, but Macedonia. And God hasn't changed. His word is living and active today. His Spirit is at work. So this principle applies today. We need to be spirit-driven. And we're going to have lots of decisions in the coming months. What do we do? How do we do it? When do we launch? With how many people? So many questions. We need to be spirit-driven. And if you're considering joining our planting team, a helpful way to think about it is ability, affinity, opportunity. Ability, could I do it? Affinity, would I do it? Opportunity, should I do it? Now look, the opportunity to serve is there. We're going to go ahead with this. But as you pray and think as families and as individuals, just ask yourself these two questions. Have I got the desire to go? And then secondly, have I got the gifts, the time, the energy to be able to contribute, particularly at the life stage that I or we find ourselves in? And speak to Martin and the other elders here. Speak to other mature Christians who know you well. And then come and have a chat to us. We'd love to hear from you. But remember, we need to be spirit-driven. And then lastly, mission-focused, verses 11 to 34. Paul was mission-focused. He was seeking to reach unbelievers with the gospel. And there are three groups of people he comes across in Acts 16 who are ethnically, economically, and spiritually all different. And I think we can learn three different approaches that he takes. Now, I'll only touch on them here, but actually in your life groups and growth groups next month, there'll be some studies just to really dig in deep with these. But I'm going to touch on them now as we finish. First approach from Lydia, verses 11 to 15, and I'll just paraphrase. She was Asian, a wealthy businesswoman, a God-fearer who showed spiritual interest immediately. And although we're not told, Paul most likely reached her through words, showing how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And the Lord there opened her heart to his message. So the first approach is words, a go and tell approach, telling the gospel to others and showing how Jesus is the one true God. But second approach, the slave girl, verses 16 to 18. Probably a native Greek. She was poor, and you saw there economically exploited and powerless, spiritually devastated. She ran after Paul in spiritual turmoil. Paul's approach, deeds, miracles and exorcisms, to free her from both the demonic and the economic exploitation. And so the principle there for us is deed ministry, mercy ministry, not miracles and exorcisms, but how can we serve people in our area that we pray and hope would lead to conversations about Jesus? And be thinking that. How could you be serving your community here in Woodford through Deed and Mercy Ministries, particularly during this pandemic? The result of this, they were beaten, stripped, flogged, imprisoned, and in God's plan, who do they meet? A jailer, verses 23 to 34. Roman, blue-collar, working class, neither spiritually interested and satisfied, like Lydia, but nor spiritually empty and in turmoil, like the slave girl. He was spiritually indifferent. And what was the approach here? Well, it was Christ-like character in community. See, Paul and Silas, you know, they helped a girl, and the result of that, they were unjustly beaten and thrown into prison. But what were they doing? What was their attitude in the midst of that? 16 verse 25. They praised God. They sang songs. 16 verse 28. I mean, can you believe it? You're unjustly thrown in prison. There's an earthquake. Your stocks come off. The chains are loose. The doors wide, you know, prison doors wide open. That is your moment to escape. They show integrity. They stayed there. And the jailer, well, they knew that that would have been his undoing. And Paul said, stop! The jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And he told them, him the gospel. And not only the jailer believed, but his entire household. But it started with Christ-like character and community. I remember a friend sharing a month or two ago in their church, they had this Friday night thing, just a meal, played cards. But there was something about the integrity of that group, the way they shared life, the way they related to one another, that was so attractive to this gentleman who was going. And as he got to know them, he discovered that it was the gospel. It was because they were Christian, the good news of Jesus, that made them that way. And he looked into the truths and the claims of the Christian faith and, praise the Lord, became a Christian. Don't underestimate the power of Christ-like character and community, particularly during this time. Paul was mission-focused, and the result, it helped him found the church in Philippi. And that's what we need to be, mission-focused. And we're going to have to use different approaches because we're going to meet different people. How do we church plant, elder-led, prayer-dependent, team-orientated, spirit-driven, mission-focused? So the question for you to consider today, this week, this month, will you pray, support, and or consider joining our planting team? Well, let me say a prayer before we sing. Father, we thank you for just the encouragement in these words, and particularly at a time like this where it's just challenge and obstacle and we feel like we are going uphill. Father, we see here so clearly those were the means that you used to grow your kingdom. So encourage us here by that. We pray that these times would be used, that you'd use us to do that. And Lord, we pray that you'd help anyone here that is thinking of joining us. Lord, just help them to know if this is something they would like to join. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.